Now, I just want to thank Louise for all those lovely things, but I just want to tell you this. I'm really very ordinary. I do my own washing. I clean the toilet just the same as everybody else. I have 4 grown-up married children and 10 grandchildren who I love looking after and babysitting for. So I'm just the same as all of you. So just to thank you, that was all very lovely, but I just want you to know that I'm very ordinary. I'm so delighted that I'm here today. It's just an absolute joy to be here. And sorry for Milo that he had to be in hospital so that I could come, but just the same, I am very pleased that I'm here. This morning, I want to talk about the 4 encounters that Jesus had with Mary and the disciples after the resurrection. John, in the book of John, John gives us 4, and that's the most, encounters with Jesus after the cross. And so I just want to have a look at those, and I want you to see today how God's love is being poured out to us in every part of our life, everything that we do, everywhere that we find ourselves. So we're going to start off in John 20, and we're looking at Mary in the garden. And I love the garden, and I have to say that I do have a lovely garden. It's not all to do with me, in fact, very little actually. I'm the one that likes to go and buy the plants. I love Peter to plant them. I like him to do the trimming and all the things, but my favourite thing is sitting in the garden, and I love it. But you know that in the garden there is life and death, because you see, it was last year's blooms that become the following year's compost. And so in the garden we have beauty, we also have life, but we also have death. And so as we look at Mary here, and in chapter 20 of John, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciples and were going to the tomb. They both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looking inside, saw the linen clothes lying there. He did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, and not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They had no revelation of a risen Christ. Then the disciples went away again to their homes. And we know from the other gospels that they presumed that the body had been stolen or taken away. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Mary came with an open heart. Mary didn't just come for a look. Mary came with her whole being this morning into this place, into this garden experience. She came to the tomb, she looked in. And then she saw 2 angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. I want to take you back a little bit. I want to take you right back to the beginning in Genesis, where Adam and Eve are put out of the garden, and there are 2 cherubims are put there, or angels, and they are to keep them out of the garden. But now we have a beautiful example here of the 2 angels sitting in the tomb. The disciples didn't see them. But Mary looked into that tomb, she looked into that place of death and she saw something in another realm that the disciples had missed. And sometimes we find ourselves in a place just where Mary is, broken, distressed. We find ourselves in that place of death. In that place of brokenness, and we look into that place, if we wait, we will see the angels. We will see beyond our situation. We will see beyond what is right before us. The disciples missed it, and sometimes we can miss it too, because we can rush on too fast, leaving that place of death too quickly. Because Jesus is doing something beautiful in this place. So then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She's supposing him to be the gardener. And he is the gardener. He's the gardener of our soul. He's the one that prunes and trims and tidies up. He's the one that rakes up and looks after and makes the garden beautiful. And the garden is our life. And he comes to us in our life. In every way, in every purpose, everything that we are doing, he comes to us in our life. It's in our life that we find him. It's so precious that you are here this morning, and I'm so honoured that I was given the opportunity to speak here today. But I want to tell you, it's unlikely that this meeting, this day, and this message will really change your life. I would like to think that maybe it would, and I do hope that it puts a deposit in it. But you know, it's as you journey on in your life, and as you come across situations in your life, that's what changes you. It's the looking after your children, your grandchildren, your elderly parents, your young ones, your workplace, wherever you go. It's the way you drive your car. It's the way you operate in every phase of your life that makes the difference. And in the broken times, can you look into that place of death, see into another realm, hear the voice of the gardener speaking to you? So she says, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." He comes to us and he calls us by name. You know that in the book of John, there's only twice that Jesus says somebody's name. He calls Lazarus out of the grave and he speaks to Mary at the tomb. Do a study on it and you'll find that in the book of John, he doesn't call anyone else by name. But he calls you by name. You are precious and beautiful. You are lovely. You are adorable to him. You are his beloved and he loves you. He comes to you in love. He comes to you in the garden. He comes to you in every phase of your life. And he makes something beautiful of your life. And we could read a lot more of that, but I want to move on because this is actually not the East story. We are going to move on to the next encounter, which is when he comes to the disciples. Our meeting place with God is wherever we are. Our meeting place was yesterday and it will be there tomorrow, but it's for today. Mary came to that place and she brought all of herself. You know, sometimes we don't bring all of ourselves to a situation. Sometimes we just bring a part of ourselves. We're good at this. Have you been out to lunch with your grandchildren and they sit opposite you doing Facebook? I pick on them because my children are all grown up and married and we didn't have Facebook then. But my daughter told me a little story about one of the parents at her kindy class. And she said, the parent said, well, I went out to lunch yesterday with my son Josh and 8 of his Facebook friends. We need to be a people that are connecting. That when we are with somebody, we are really there. And we can be that like that with the Lord sometimes. We can be reading the Bible but planning our lunch. We can be praying, but thinking about what we're going to do next. Bringing all of ourselves to Him and making ourselves, bringing about purpose, purposely saying to ourselves, I am not going to be distracted. I am here for you. I don't like it when I go out with people and they are not connecting with me. They're got their phone in their bag, they answer it, they talk to their friends, they do something else. I just feel like saying, let's call it a day and go home. When I go somewhere with Peter now, I'm going to pick on Peter because I love him so much and he loves me. And we go out for coffee occasionally and I settle myself in. You know, I am here for the long haul. I'm a people person. I love to sit down, have a nice coffee and chat. The coffee gets delivered and down goes the coffee for Peter. Right, have you done? Yeah. No, I have hardly started to sip my coffee. You know, I am here for the good talk, you know. But down goes the coffee. We're ready now. Let's go and have a look. If we're at Hillary's, we'll go and have a look at the boats. You know, it's like... But I want that connection. But, you know, that's God. God wants a real connection with me. God wants to really connect with you and He wants you to connect with Him. This is not 3-minute coffee and let's go and look at something else. This is my connection with Him. And this is what God wants with us. Take time to wait. Take time to sit. Take time to settle. And sit yourself down with Him and just sit. It's me and Him and we are here together. Now we're moving on now to John 20 verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear. Now, I believe you've been doing a study on intimidation. I want to tell you, these disciples were totally intimidated. They were fearful. They were intimidated. They were scared out of their wits. And you know what? I don't blame them because I think I would be like them. I would love to think I'd be Mary sitting at the tomb, but I've got a funny feeling I might just be like these disciples. And isn't it so beautiful that the Lord shows us the beauty of Mary sitting in the garden? And then the fear and the intimidation of the disciples shut behind closed doors. In one version, in the Living, it says they were locked behind closed doors. There's been times in my life when I have been locked behind closed doors. Not necessarily in the natural, but inside of myself. Sometimes we can be locked up. We can be locked away. And so here these disciples are assembled for fear and trembling of the Jews. I think they were fearful of everybody. They didn't have a friend in the world. As far as they were concerned, Jesus had left. The Jews didn't like them and certainly the Romans didn't either. So they are in this terrible position. And here they are in this fear and trembling. trembling, that's better, place. And Jesus walks into the midst of them and he says, peace be with you. He comes in the midst of our fears. He comes in the midst of our place of fear and trembling. And he says, peace be with you. He came to Mary in the garden. He comes to the disciples behind locked doors. And then he shows them his hands, his side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now that word glad just gives you a feeling of, you know, okay, it was nice to see you, Jesus. Nice for you to pop in. I want to tell you, that word glad is loads bigger than that. You want to read it in the Amplified. It says exalted, excited. They were beside themselves with joy. Here he was standing in the midst of them. And he's like that for us. In every circumstance that we find ourselves, he is there saying, peace, be still. But we find that joy in our hearts. It is exuberant joy that these disciples are feeling. Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now he could have said, what are you doing behind that shut up door all fearful and trembling? No, he said, the Father sent me, now I send you. You see, he didn't look at what they were looking at. He just sent them out. And he said, have peace. Jesus said to them, peace to you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. And they received the Holy Spirit. To receive him is just like breath. It's like every breath that we breathe. Receive him. Just receive him. When you sit down to pray, receive him. The word Yahweh is, in, if you were to say it in the Jewish way, I'm not any good at this, but they just go, Yahweh. It's just her breath. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Let it go. Let it go. Anybody watch Frozen with their grandchildren? Ah, let it go. I didn't need it anyway. Let it go. Just let it go. Whatever it is holding on to you, whatever is your stumbling thing, let it go. Just let it go. We all have things in our life where we could hold on to unforgiveness. We have hurts, we have disappointments, people let us down. Let it go. When you let it go, you just know such a freedom. You let it go. That word forgiven, if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. It actually, in this interpretation, it means send it away. Let it go. As we let those things go, then we too become free. Now, Thomas was not with the disciples when Jesus appeared, and we all know about doubting Thomas, so we won't go there. We'll just skip a little bit further down. And the disciples tell him that we've seen... I always felt sorry for Thomas, you know, because... You know, he's, for the rest of time, he's been called Doubting Thomas. You know, I don't want to be known by the things that I was 20 years ago. But Thomas has always had to have that. See, Jesus comes to all of us. He comes to us in our doubting. He comes to us in our fears. He finds them again behind shut doors. He doesn't reprimand them. He comes to Thomas. He shows him the marks of his hands, the wounds. You see, I want to tell you this, my beloved friend. You are who you are because of the things that have wounded you. But when we've learnt to let them go, They just become a sign to others that we understand. You are who you are because of the things that you've been through. And you know, have you ever met anybody that's perfect? I never have, but I don't want to... I got news for you. You see, the perfect person would be such a pain. They would know everything. They would have been there, done that. All was perfect. Everything went well in their life. I want to tell you, everything has not gone well in my life. But praise God. I am and you are who you are today because of the things that you have suffered. And you know, sometimes when we let somebody into our life and we tell them about the things that we have suffered, they just feel as though they just want to love us just a little bit more. Because after all, we weren't perfect and they want to know us. My daughter-in-law, Julia, is a precious soul, beautiful. People love to come and tell her their troubles. They love to sit down with her. They ask her if they can have a coffee with her. And they pour out all their little troubles to her. My son Christopher says, if you want to talk about fashion, don't go to Julia. If you want to talk about the newest eating fad, don't go to Julia. But if you've got a real trouble, go to Julia. She has empathy, compassion, and understanding. And I want to tell you why. Because 11 years ago, she gave birth to twins, and one of those twins was severely brain damaged. He's 11 now, still like a four-month-old baby, still needs care, constant 24/7 pretty much care. But this is the woman that everybody wants to tell their troubles to. Why? Because she walked through brokenness. And she came out with the marks, and people love her because of it. Jesus came to show them his marks, to show him his wounds. My darling people, let me tell you this. Your wounds are what cause everybody to love you and to be able to reach you and to be able to touch you. Jesus came to the garden. He came to them in the shut up room. He showed them the wounds of his side. But then he came again to them by the seaside. I love the beach. I love the sea. I don't love the beach as a beach person at all. I love to look at it. I just love to go out there, and I'm sure you do too, because we all live so close to it. And I remember once we had the privilege of going to Canada, and I was talking to a relative there, and they said, I couldn't imagine not living near the mountains. I said, now that's strange. I couldn't imagine not living near the sea. But I must admit they did have beautiful mountains. So Jesus comes walking to them at the waterside, at the Sea of Tiberias. John 21. Now Simon, Peter and the others have all gone to fishing. Again, Jesus comes to us in everyday life. He just comes and he meets them. And what does he do? He just appears as out of nowhere. The same in the garden. It was just like he just stepped out of another realm and there he was. There was no trumpets, there was no fanfare, there was nobody running along with placards and banners. He just was there, cooking breakfast. And some of the beautiful things I love that John puts in, and one of them is that he says that they had caught this fantastic catch, which has a whole message just on its own. But then it says that Jesus was cooking the breakfast on the fire of coals he had the fish laid out. And the fire of coals is mentioned just a little bit earlier in John 18. When Peter had denied Jesus, he was standing around the fire of coals. John puts little things in like that all the time. But here's Jesus, and he just says, they saw the fire of coals and the fish laid on it and the bread. And so Jesus comes to them, brings them breakfast, and then he says to Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs. Doesn't mention anything about the previous incidents. You know that I love you, he asked the second time. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. This is what Jesus does. He gives to each and every one of us a responsibility to feed, to love, and to reach out to others. And it will come to you in everyday life. You will not have to go looking for it. It might just be your neighbour. It might be like me, my dear old mum, nearly 91, needing love and care, still living in her own home, and so she needs that loving and caring. She gives plenty back. Might be your grandchildren, might be your children, might be somebody in your workplace, it might be one of your students, but it will be love, and it will be there in life. And so he says in verse 18, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself. I'll just go back a step so that we can just pick this up. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Verse 18 of 21, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Then he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Jesus is saying to Peter this. When you were young and immature, you did what you wanted to do. But when you are mature, this has got nothing to do with age. This has got everything to do with maturity in the spiritual realm. But when you are mature, someone else will gird you. And they will take you along by that belt. They will lead you. And that someone else is Christ. He will lead you where you do not want to go. Carry you where you do not wish. And he spoke about the death that Peter would have. Peter, at the end of his time of ministry, was in Rome. He knew that they were coming for him. And one evening he left and went through the gates of the city. And he only got a few steps outside of that gates, and he heard the angel of the Lord came and spoke to him. He heard the voice of the Father. He said, go back. He knew that it was time for him to go back to die. He went back into Rome. He was crucified. He was led where he did not want to go. But Jesus came to him, prepared him, made him ready. Jesus told him, follow me. Today he is still saying exactly the same thing. He says, follow me. Our journey is through the cross. Our journey is the journey of love. Our journey is the journey of forgiveness. And Christ comes to us in every experience of our life, walks with us through the garden, comes to us behind shut doors, leads us into the open space. And then he girds us in our maturity and he leads us the way he would have us to go. Today, he's saying to each and every one of us, follow me. Wherever you are, in whatever place you find yourself in this world, if today you feel that you are one that is sitting near the tomb, you're looking in to a place of brokenness and a place of death, sit a while. Don't run, just sit a while. And let your eyes behold the angels of the Lord that have come to you. Maybe you are in a place where you feel fear, the unknown. You don't know what is happening. You may have lost your job. Something unknown has happened, something you didn't expect. You feel shut up. He'll come to you. He walks through doors. And he meets us in the open place. He will meet you wherever you are today. If there's anything I'd love you to remember about my message this morning, it would be this. Sit a while. Sit a while. And listen. But you know, I used to sit and want to hear the Lord. I would be intense about it. And one day, I just felt very led of God. It came to me through brokenness, to be honest. And I sat in my study and I just sat and I sat and I didn't hear his voice, but peace ascended into my life. I started the habit of sitting quietly each evening with the Lord. I've been doing this and Peter has been joining me for some considerable time now. The time has drifted into a few years. I don't necessarily hear his voice at that moment, but during that day, I go around, I hear his voice, and I feel enlarged. I feel strengthened. I feel stronger. I did nothing. I just sat. Take time to sit, that he can have time to strengthen you, to come to you, to enlarge you. Thank you for having me this morning, and I just pray that I've been a blessing to you in some way.